Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, we're continuing this exposition through the book of Exodus, specifically the study of the tabernacle. This chapter, chapter 31, you can still consider part of the instructions of the tabernacle per se, but it's not really on the different pieces of furniture, but more of the gifts that God gives to those to help build the tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 31, we'll look at the entire chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all of its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons and for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you have so graciously bestowed upon us as your people, the gifts of Christ, of salvation in him, the gifts of your electing love, the gifts of your Spirit applied to our hearts, the gift of your word, the gift of this church, the gift of the brethren. Lord, we pray that you would teach us from your word, instruct us, conform us into the image of your Son. Produce holiness and godliness in us through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're coming to another ending point, you could say, starting all the way back in Exodus chapter 24, all the way through this passage. Moses has been on top of Mount Sinai. At the very end of this passage, he's going to come down from Mount Sinai. This whole time, he's been receiving instructions from the Lord on the construction of the tabernacle. It's included a great deal of building, including the tabernacle itself. Remember, 15 feet wide, 45 feet long tent. There's all the different metals of silver, gold, bronze. There's curtains. There's fine linen. If you remember all the pieces of furniture that God commanded them to build, they were to be exact. Think of the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lampstand, the golden table of bread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the bronze altar, the bronze basin. We've covered a lot. God has instructed Moses of a lot from Exodus chapter 24 until now. And remember, these instructions are coming to a people who were just recently freed from slavery. Okay, he is calling them to do a lot. They were slaves. They had just been rescued from God from slavery in Egypt. They didn't really have much. All they had was what God told them to plunder from the Egyptians that was given to them by the Egyptians. And that's really it. They don't have much of their own with them. They're in the wilderness. Slaves, recently freed. I mention this because this context is helpful up until this point. You can imagine Moses, after receiving all these instructions, thinking, how in the world are we going to fulfill these commands that God has given us? I mean, you can think first just the awe and majesty that God wants to build this amazing dwelling place for himself with his people. And so Moses is excited about that. But also, all this precision and detail, how are they going to fulfill this command? Well, this is what Exodus chapter 31 answers. Answers the question, how are these Israelites, recently freed slaves, going to fulfill this command God has given them to build this majestic, filled with awe, awesome tabernacle? Well, the answer is the main idea of our passage and here in Exodus 31, is that God equips, God gifts his people with exactly what they need to fulfill his commands of the construction of the tabernacle. Or another way to put it pretty simply is God equips us to do what he commands. He equips his people to do that which he commands them to do. He not only commands us, but he's the one who equips us to fulfill that which he called us and commands us to do. Here in our passage, he does so in two ways for the Israelites as it relates to the construction of the tabernacle. He gifts them in two ways, and these are the two divisions of the sermon. He gifts them with his Holy Spirit and gifts them with his Sabbath. Both the Spirit and the Sabbath are these God-given gifts to help the Israelites fulfill this command to construct this tabernacle. So we're going to look at the gift of the Holy Spirit, verses 1 through 11, and then the gift of the Sabbath in verses 12 through 18. And by doing so, I think even as we go through it, even before I get to application, you can probably already be making application that God gifts us these wonderful blessings today in the Spirit and in the Sabbath, and even to a greater extent, as we'll look at later. But ultimately, that God does equip us to fulfill that which he commands us to do. He hasn't commanded us to build a tabernacle, but all of his commands, he has equipped us by his Spirit. But the chapter begins this way. It says, the Lord said to Moses, here's the first gift that God gives to his people to build the tabernacle. It's the Holy Spirit. And he begins this way in verse 1. Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. I've given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. Here we're seeing it's as if the Lord knows what Moses was thinking, because he does know what Moses was thinking. He knows what we are thinking. God knows things. And he tells him that he has especially gifted two men to oversee the construction of the tabernacle, Bezalel and Oholiab. Now, Bezalel means in the Hebrew, shadow of God, in the shadow of God. This is pretty appropriate if you look at what he will be doing. He'll be under the direct supervision, the shadow of God, so to speak, in constructing the tabernacle as the lead constructor. Then Oholiab means my tent is the Father God. Even more appropriate name, for he is responsible for building the tent that God would dwell in. But even his name pointed to the greater reality of the tabernacle, the truth that it was pointing to, which is that God is actually our true shelter. It's not a physical building, but God is the tent. God is the tabernacle. But we're told that God calls these two men specifically to lead the construction of the tabernacle. But it's not just that these men in and of themselves could complete the construction of this tabernacle. But we're told in verse 3, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship. Here we're told Bezalel is filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. You could say most likely Aholiab and the other men working underneath them. But specifically here, we're told Bezalel. Bezalel is filled with the Spirit of God. This is the first time that phrase is used in all of Scripture, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God in this way. The Spirit of God is mentioned a couple times before this phrase is used. It's mentioned, that phrase is used at creation, the Spirit of God at creation. Then also Joseph, as he's interpreting dreams in Genesis, is mentioned, the Spirit of God being with him. But this is the first time in all of redemptive history in which someone is described as being filled with the Spirit. I want to pause here and notice the significance there. First time someone's described as being filled with the Spirit. The first person to be described as being filled with the Spirit of God is not a prophet. It's not a prophet like Moses. The first person being that's described as being filled with the Spirit of God is not a priest. It's not Aaron. The first person being filled with the Spirit of God is not a king. It's not King David. It's not one of the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Instead, the first person to be described as being filled with the Spirit of God is a tradesman, a construction worker, a man who works with his hands for a living. Now, why is that significant? I think there's at least a couple of reasons why this is significant. First, and I think this is the point of the tabernacle itself, is God is going to dwell with his people and not just the priests or just a special class of people. The point of the tabernacle was that for all of God's people, all of their sins will be forgiven. And they'll all know God in a special, unique way. And Bezalel teaches this truth. It's not just prophets, priests, kings who will know God, but also the craftsman, also the artist, also the construction worker. Second, it teaches us, as I'm reading the text, one thing it teaches me is that God works through folks that aren't just through speaking gifts or governance gifts. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here he uses this man and he'll gift him with these abilities, but he's a craftsman. It's not one who's primarily speaking. Sometimes we think of being filled with the Spirit and thinking of the spiritual gifts. A lot of times we think of just speaking gifts. But here, the first person being filled with the Spirit, there's no real speaking gifts involved. It's his actions. It's his building, his using of his hands. Craftsmen are used by God in the Old Testament and today. God uses those who are good with their hands for his glory today. All sorts and types of work can be sacred work if God chooses it to be so. And he chooses all sorts of different types of work to be holy. Even that of construction of a building and designing of a building. This is for the tabernacle, but it shows that God uses artists, he uses builders for his glory. The tabernacle is important, and God used someone other than Moses and Aaron to construct it. And we're told that God filled him with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, there's many different interpretations of this meaning in the Scriptures. We're not really told a specific definition, especially as you come to the Old Testament. There are times in the Old Testament where the Spirit of the Lord just descends and empowers different people to do different tasks throughout the Old Testament. But here, I think something different is going on. It's not just a descending upon them to empower them just for one thing. But here, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think there's something more unique and different going on here. It's not just empowering them to do an important task. I think here we have more than just ability being described with the phrase of being filled with the Spirit. It's a supernatural ability that God's giving Bezalel. And I think it has to do with some of the gifts, but a lot to do with the moral fiber of who he is, his moral leadership, so to speak, his godly leadership. I believe this filling of the Holy Spirit of Bezalel is just a really foreshadowing of the filling of the Spirit at Pentecost with God's people in Acts chapter 2. Like Stephen the deacon, described as being full of the Holy Spirit and others. Whenever you see someone described as being full of the Holy Spirit, it's less to do with their their certain gifts or abilities. Many times when someone's described as being full of the Spirit, it's more with their godliness and character. And I think that's the emphasis with Bezalel here. He does have these gifts of using his hands, but the emphasis is filled with the Spirit. He knows what the tabernacle is for. I think he's got great theology. He knows God. He knows the purpose of the tabernacle. He's not just someone who's good with hands that God uses. No, he's good with hands, but he does his work for the glory of God. He sees the benefit of his work, that he's doing it as unto the Lord. He knows the blessing of what the tabernacle will be. I think that's what it's getting at when it comes to Bezalel being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not just some hired hand to do handiwork. No, he's using his artistry, he's using his gifts, his skills with faith in God. Another way to put it, being filled with the Spirit means this man's life was being marked by his work that's done unto the glory of God. He's working as unto the Lord. Now, there's probably some special supernatural insight God gave them and some abilities as well, but I think the emphasis is more godliness here. So, therefore, God gifts this man, Bezalel, with the Holy Spirit to do that which God has called his people to do. He equips them. He calls them to do it, then he equips them with the skill to do so. And this is a great reminder to us and a great truth that's taught here as we even think of some application now. Is God doesn't call us to do something difficult and then leave us out to dry. He doesn't call us to do the impossible and then leave us. Instead, I think what we're taught here, and this is really just a picture of what God does throughout Scripture. This is just his MO, you could say. This is how he operates. He calls us to do the impossible, and then he equips us with the ability to complete it. He fills us. He empowers us to accomplish those tasks which seemed impossible, not in our strength, but in his strength. With that said, though, God does use means here as we look at this passage. For example, all of Bezalel's knowledge didn't just get zapped into his mind to build this tabernacle. We're told in verse 3, after being filled with the Spirit, is that he had ability and intelligence, knowledge of all craftsmanship. Yes, God did gift him with those talents and abilities, but most likely acquired over time. For example, we don't know this for sure, but it could be while in Egypt, Bezalel might have learned a few things that the Lord used him. It could have been when he was a slave being forced to build pyramids, that the Lord was using even his time in slavery to prepare him to be the guy to build the tabernacle of God. God probably used those life experiences of Bezalel that were probably some deep, deep valleys in his life of being a slave and working all day and all night. But all of that is ultimately from God. His talents, his abilities that he acquired over time, the Lord's providence and placing him there in Egypt. He providentially had it to where Bezalel would succeed in those areas with his hands and artistry. He gave him those gifts. He gave him the hands and his mind to be able to do that. Now God has filled him with the Spirit to do it for the glory of God and to do it for this great tabernacle. Special, unique tent that God would dwell in. Now just think about this privilege Bezalel is getting. What a calling. He's going to be the one who constructs, right, at least leading the construction of the place in which God will dwell on earth for the first time in this type of manner. He's being empowered by God, chosen by God. Now let's consider some of the application here. First, I love that you see a man called and gifted by God to use the materials of the Egyptians to construct this holy dwelling place. Where did they get the silver, the gold, and the bronze from Egypt? Where did he most likely learn a lot of these things from Egypt? God used that terrible time in his life of slavery to now getting the materials from Egypt, getting probably a lot of his abilities and learning from that time and building pyramids. Now he gets to build the tabernacle. God used all of that. That which the Egyptians used for false worship, God's people are now using for his glory. Egyptians used the gold for idolatry. Now God calls us, his people, to use that very gold for the Ark of the Covenant, for worship. It shows us that the gold, there's nothing about gold that's inherently evil or good. You can call it morally neutral if you want. It's how we steward those gifts, how we steward the gold, if it's good or evil. And God calls his people to steward that gold for his worship. Sadly, actually, in the very next chapter, we'll see how God's people steward that gold for evil, for idolatry. But here, God calls them to use this gold, not to build statues for idolatry, but to build a dwelling place for God himself. And to me, the application there is just, you once again see God's sovereignty in the life of his people, even in the midst of great difficulty. That which man meant for evil, slavery, God meant for good, that would prepare them to build the tabernacle where God would dwell with them. They thought God had forgotten them. He remembered the covenant, for he was preparing the way for them to have the tabernacle. And just on this side, you can see the hand of God in their lives. Another point of application from just this first part of the passage is that God he's gifted different people in different ways among his people. You know, Moses was not called to do the construction. Moses was not called. He wasn't gifted to be a builder, an artist. Bezalel wasn't called to be a prophet, to go before the Pharaoh. And you know what? That's okay. God's people needed Moses, but God's people needed Bezalel too. God's people needed Aaron, but they also needed Oholiab. God's people needed each of those men gifted in different ways to accomplish his task. He actually gifted them all in different ways to accomplish that task. What if everybody was gifted in the same way Moses was? We would get no tabernacle. Okay? No, it'd be great having four Moses, because Moses is awesome, but it really wouldn't be what God has called his people to be if there are four Moses. We need Bezalel. God used him in a mighty, powerful way. Moses needed Bezalel, Bezalel needed Moses. No crossing the Red Sea without Moses, but no tabernacle with Bezalel. Right, we don't need four Bezalels either. I think that just encourages us not to compare gifts, because at the end of the day, God gives us those gifts. Bezalel is filled with the Spirit. What did Bezalel really do? God is the one who instructed him. God gave him the blueprint. God put him in select. God worked all those things throughout his life. Moses, did he have any real gifts since we've been going through the book of Exodus? It's really, and despite who Moses is, God used him. So we shouldn't compare gifts at the end of the day, because God's given them to us. If we highlight gifts, which is fine, it's not because of that person, but it's because of God, and we should give God the glory when we do highlight those gifts. If we diminish gifts, we're not belittling that person, but we're actually diminishing God who's given them those gifts. So if we try to compare gifts and say, well, this Moses is better than Bezalel, well, now you're actually, in a way, you're disgracing God who gave that good gift for Bezalel. And we're not to do that. The right way to respond when seeing God's gifts in others is to rejoice with them, because God's given these gifts, not only to them, but for our benefit. There shouldn't be jealousy or envy or any of those things, or sadness because you don't have certain things or you want those certain things. Here, we see the beauty of it is God's using them all together, and we should rejoice with one another. Rejoice that God gives us any gifts at all, because we don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it, these Hebrew slaves in the middle of the wilderness. As we'll see in the next chapter and how they respond to God. So that's the first part of this chapter. God gives Bezalel with the Spirit of God to fulfill his command to build the tabernacle. Let's move on and look at the second gift that God mentions in this chapter. And it's the Sabbath. It's in verses 12 through 18. At first, when you look at this chapter, you may think, why another section on the Sabbath? We've already seen at least a couple main sections on the Sabbath. Why another section on the Sabbath in the book of Exodus, and why here? Those are the questions that came to my mind while I was studying the passage. You may be thinking, man, we've already covered the teaching of the Sabbath multiple times. We have, a few times so far. However, God purposed us to look at it again. That shows the significance of the Sabbath. He wants us to look at it once more in this Exodus narrative, but I think ultimately in a different light. Hopefully that's helpful. That adds a little bit different look as we think of the Sabbath. Now, before we look at how it relates to the tabernacle, how does the Sabbath relate to the tabernacle, just look at a few of the important points made by Moses about the Sabbath here in this passage. God tells Moses, tell all the people this when you come down from the mountain, which when he came down from the mountain, he was to tell them that the Sabbath is a sign to them of God and of God's sanctifying work in his people. And I think that's important here that the Sabbath isn't new. However, the emphasis here is that the Sabbath was to be a sign to them, not only of who God is, that God is holy, but also who we are. We're sinners in need of sanctification by God to be holy. It's God who sanctifies us. I think that's an important part here. It's a sign for us that the Lord sanctify you, as it said in verse 13. So every Lord's Day, every Sabbath, we should think of a sign that God has promised to sanctify us, to sanctify his people. He reminds them once again the consequences of disobeying this command, which is death. Serious. Lastly, we're told that to keep it holy is to work the other 6 days, but cease from your labors on the seventh as God did. Now, there's an interesting phrase at the end of verse 17 that God rested and was refreshed. This doesn't mean that God was tired. It means he ceased from his work. And one way you could really translate is that he delighted and enjoyed it. And that brings us back to this question. What does that Sabbath have to do with the tabernacle? What's the relationship? Why did God instruct Moses of the Sabbath once again at this juncture? I think the reason is because the Sabbath is a gift from God to help them complete the construction of the tabernacle. Now, how so? In Egypt, these slaves were made to build a lot of things by the Egyptians. How many days did they get off? Zero. 0 days. Working many to just complete exhaustion, working them to death. And ultimately, in the end, no rest is not the most effective way to accomplish a big task. Because no rest equals burnout, equals not finishing, not flourishing. Well, here we see that God, the one true God, Yahweh, he's not like the slave masters of Egypt. He commands his people to build. You might think, oh, that sounds like an Egyptian to me. Commanding us to build something again. I've heard that before. Is it going to be like that? But then we're told he equips them with everything they need to do it. He also gives them rest to accomplish. Now, what this means is God does not command them to work like slaves, but he commands them to rest like himself. So you can think of it this way. He doesn't command them to work like slaves, but to rest like God. That's what he's commanding here and in this gift of the Sabbath. I don't know if you've thought about the Sabbath like this, but when we rest on the Sabbath, not only are we receiving benefit from it, like physical rest, but we are imitating our great God when we rest on the Sabbath. When we choose not to rest, when we choose not to keep the Sabbath, when we choose to break it, it's like we're saying to God that, well, our lives are too important to rest. As if our lives are too important for God, for he rested as well. You can rest, but we can't rest. We're really important. We're denigrating God when we denigrate the Sabbath. If God rests on the Sabbath, surely we can too as Heritage Baptist Church, as his people. Actually, we must. We're commanded to. Therefore, they're commanded to rest because physical rest will be needed to truly finish the building of the tabernacle. Also, the Sabbath keeps in mind the spiritual, that all of life is spiritual, the spiritual rest there as well. God doesn't just want a building to be built, but he wants to prepare his people, sanctify them in the process of building it. He wants his people to do it the right way to glorify him. I don't know if you thought about it this way, but God could have built a tabernacle like that. He's got the power to do so. He created the whole world, all these galaxies in the power of his word. He could have just snapped with one word and the tabernacle would be built. But instead, he uses the means of his people. In his wisdom, he has all wisdom, he saw it best to use his people and to gift them to construct the tabernacle themselves. I think there's much meaning in that. So you could view these two gifts this way. The gift of the Spirit was to answer the question, who does the construction? And the Sabbath was more of answering the question, when of the construction? Chapters 24 through 30 just told us all the what and the how, or the what and the why. Here's all the stuff you got to do. Here's some of the reasons. Here we're told more of the who. Who's doing it? Well, it's those that God fills with the Spirit. Bezalel is leading the charge. When do we do it? 6 days and not on the Sabbath. We don't build on the Sabbath. One more point I want to make about the Sabbath is, before we make application of it, is that a blessing of the Sabbath is that we're called to enjoy and delight in God on that day as he rested and delighted in what he had done. See, the Sabbath's not just strictly about physical rest. It's not less than physical rest. I think there's that cessation of labor, but it's more. Spiritual emphasis of the day. A day to set aside to worship God, to delight and enjoy him as God. Now, that's a gift, isn't it? It's a day that we can set aside each week, a holy day. God giving us a holiday once a week, right, to delight ourselves in him, what he has done for us. That's a gift. That's not a burden. He's not some tyrant making his people work nonstop hard to build this tabernacle. He commands them, but he equips them. And he gives them rest in accomplishing the task. Now, that's a lot different from the slave masters in Egypt. This is a great, giving, gracious God who loves his people, cares for them. And the whole process is really for their good, for their sanctification. Now, this brings me to the application of the Sabbath for us today. Well, we know the Sabbath rest still remains. We've already seen that throughout the book of Exodus. We're told that in the book of Hebrews. We still have a Sabbath command to set aside a day holy unto the Lord. Now, we know it's not Saturday, but it's Sunday. That's why we gather together on a Sunday as a church. It's not because some men got together a long time ago and said, we just love Sunday and let's get together on a Sunday and thought that that was the best time. No, it's because God commanded us to do so. I want to ask you a question. Do you see the Sabbath as a gift, church? How do you view the Sabbath? Truly. Do you see the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, as a gift to you from God? Or do you see it as a burden? Almost like another work day, so to speak. Do you see it as a delight? Or do you see it as a drag? May you see it as a delight, as a blessing, to rest, to enjoy God. Remember, you're not better than God. If he rested, you can rest too. In fact, the Sabbath is just a part of the rhythm of the Christian life. And if you go against that, you're not going to be productive in the kingdom of God. You're going against the natural rhythms of life and of the spiritual life as well. And more than that, this passage says the consequence is death. I want to encourage you, Christian church. I mean, I know it's about the third or fourth time we've looked at the Sabbath, but God's word has called us to it. That we must view the Sabbath as God views it, as a gift. Right? Commit yourself to viewing the Sabbath as God has called you to do it, to keep it holy, to cease from physical work, to enjoy and to delight in God on this day. Don't believe the lies of this world that say life is all about peace, never stopping, keep going. That life is all about the workaholism, and that's a virtue, that's a trait. You need to be as productive as possible and most efficient as possible. The truth is, rest is good and holy. The Sabbath is to be kept for your good and for your holiness, for your sanctification. It's a sign for just that. It's a day for sanctification, for your sanctification, so that you may be holy as God is holy. When we skip the Sabbath and we don't see it as a delight, when we treat it like any other day, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get sanctification without the God-ordained means of sanctification. Right? It's like you're trying to make food without all the proper utensils to make food. You're trying to make food without the fire. God says, this is the day, this is a part of the means of grace I've called to sanctify you. And now we know these two gifts, the Spirit and the Sabbath, they're fulfilled and really transformed in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Yes, the Spirit and the Sabbath, they're present in the Old Covenant, yet they're really just present in almost an initial form. It's not complete yet. It's not fulfilled. For when Christ comes, though, when he lives, he dies, he resurrects, he ascends, he gifts the Holy Spirit to all of his people, to all of his children. They're all filled with the Spirit. Every single Christian since Pentecost is filled with the Spirit, is indwelt with the Spirit. Even that language is used in the New Covenant. It's in a unique, fresh way that's different from the Old Covenant, that the Old Covenant was just foreshadowing. We are indwelt with His Spirit, meaning we don't need the tabernacle anymore because God is dwelling within us. Before, He was dwelling within the tabernacle. Now that God, in the new covenant, what Christ has done, he has transformed the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, now it's not just a filling, it's an indwelling within us, making us the tabernacle, the temple of God. Now what a gift that is, and that's for every single person, every single Christian. The gift we are given by God is himself. He's giving himself as the gift, his Spirit. He empowers us. He sanctifies us by his Spirit. In a sense, you could say we're all Bezalels in the new covenant. In one way, we're all filled and gifted to do that which God has called us to do. I mean, we kind of looked at this morning, but it's really another application here as well. You have all that you need as a Christian to live the Christian life because you're filled with the Spirit of God. And it's the Holy Spirit, right, to sanctify us, to make us holy. Then also the Sabbath, it's fulfilled and transformed by Christ. The Sabbath day changed in its essence from Saturday to Sunday because of the Lord Jesus. Because he rose on the first day of the week. He rose on a Sunday. He rested and sanctified that last Saturday Sabbath in between the Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And now the Sabbath is the first day of the week, not the last. And you can see in verse 18, and he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now I love that we get that language, that the Ten Commandments, Moses is now taken down to God's people. I mean, really could add that as a third gift, but the Sabbath kind of included that of God's law, that he's bringing him God's law, and that's written by the finger of God, showing once again it's all God's work. It's his Spirit. It's his Sabbath that he appointed. It's his law that he's given us by his own finger. We're still called to keep his law. We're still called to see the Sabbath as a gift, but it's even a greater gift than when it was in the old covenant because we're on this side of the cross. Now, on a Sunday like today, we get to rejoice and delight in what Christ has done for us. You know, Bezalel couldn't do that. Bezalel couldn't rejoice and delight in knowing that Christ died on the cross for his sins. He might have had a little picture of it, but he couldn't do that. We can. We can enjoy the Sabbath in a greater way than any old covenant saint could ever do so. We don't have to look forward to what Christ will do. We live from it now. We live in light of what Christ has done. We rest in Christ on Sunday, our physical work. We delight in his redemptive work on the cross. And this is the greatest gift God has given us, his son. His son and redemption in his name through the cross. Though there would be no spirit indwelling in us if it wasn't for Christ. No Pentecost if Christ didn't die on the cross for our sins. There would be a need for a tabernacle still, probably. But because Christ has come and he has sent us his spirit, and now his spirit indwells within us. Without Christ, there would be no Sabbath as we know it. It wouldn't be on a Sunday. It wouldn't be delighting in what Christ has done on our behalf. So the greatest gift, those two gifts actually point to the greatest gift. The Sabbath and the Spirit actually just point us to Christ and what he has done for us in the cross. And every Sabbath we should think of that. Every Lord's Day, it's his day. It's the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day. We should be thinking about the Lord and what he has done for us. And all glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,